I say to you all, good morning. Yes, I say good morning anytime that I greet you all. This usually gets a laugh, but always gets a smile. And as Pastor was talking about on Sunday night, this is my version of trying to be an encourager. So once again, to start our night out, good morning to you all. We're going to be in two books of the Bible tonight, so if you will find Matthew 27 and put a ribbon there, and then turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when you find it, if you will stand, I'm going to read verse 31, and then we will get started. Yes, that's we will be in Matthew 27, but we're starting in Acts 4, verse 31. Acts 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And keep in mind that word boldness tonight. Dear Father, we come to you humbled, as always, grateful that we have a place to come and to hear your word and just to be with the rest of our church family among the ones that have the same beliefs that you would have for us. And Lord, I pray that my message is clear tonight and that I don't make too much of a fool of myself. In your precious name, I will always pray. Amen. Amen. You guys may be seated. I have a title to the message tonight. And once again, yes, you will have to wait, as I will try with God's help to connect the dots at the end of the service. The teens will tell you I stress the importance of patience and to use it to be a positive in your life. Too many times people's patience tend to turn out to be negative. And so I do try to tell all the young kids, find your patience and use it as a positive in your life, not as a negative. But I can also tell you that it is all of us that could use patience. Brother Larry talks about on the I-10 in the mornings. I'm sure there's a lot of people that don't have patience there. So, it is definitely a whole nother message about patience, but anyway, I want us to go on a journey through two specific events in the Bible. But first, some context on a seemingly overlooked problem in the world. This problem is called peer pressure. The Webster's 1828 dictionary defines peer as an equal or one of the same rank. Pressure is defined as the act of pressuring or urging with force. So if we could combine the definitions, it is as follows. Peer pressure is a feeling that one must do the same thing as other people of one's age and social group in order to be liked or respected by them. Now, when we hear the words peer pressure, we all most likely think of our kids or the teenagers in our groups. But peer pressure is not limited to just one age group. I did some research. It says only about 10% of the people over the age of 55 can say that they have never experienced peer pressure. So with the room that we have today, maybe four of you would not have experienced peer pressure. 60% of people who drink ages 18 to 34 say pressure to drink is from their peers. 70% of all smokers say they started because of friends. 61% of adults will admit they face pressure to spend money that they don't have from their peers. And lastly, 86% of high school students say they know someone who drinks, smokes, or does drugs during the actual school day. And a small little side note on that last example. This was the main reason that my wife Sarah had to convince me that homeschooling was the best option for my children. so that they could not get exposed or try to limit the exposure that they have to that. And I would say that I'm glad that she convinced me. I couldn't be happier with the children's progress within the house, and actually even how the house dynamic has changed due to the lack of, you know, influence that they have. So, now, what does all of that have to do with tonight's message? I'm sure you're asking yourself. Well, let's look in the Bible. I want you to keep your place in Acts, but I want you, because we're going to finish there, but please turn to Matthew 27. Verses 1 and 2, we're going to start there. Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 1 says, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." This is the next morning after Judas had betrayed Jesus and they had taken him to this governor named Pilate. Now let's move on and see what Pilate had to say about this situation, starting in verse 11. It says, "And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor nor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witnessed against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly." And I will just kind of say, how hard is it, you know, for anyone in the world to hold their tongue when somebody is accusing you of something that you haven't done? Just that amazes me that he could just not say anything, even though all these people were saying such negative things about him. I believe at this point, Pilate is starting to see what is going on, and I would believe he is starting to get uncomfortable. We read on, starting in verse 15. "Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had called a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas, or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. We see a lot of emotions and decisions are made in these 12 verses. Do we start to see signs of peer pressure in Pilate's actions? Let us dig into that. So back to verse 15. Now that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Who will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? First, Pilate tries reasoning with the multitude by offering a convicted murderer. Mark 15:7 says, you don't have to turn there, and there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him who had committed murder in the insurrection. I can picture Pilate thinking, yeah, this'll work. Surely they won't want Barabbas set free. But after he gives them this choice, it says he received a message from his wife. Verse 19 says, for when he sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. After Pilate hears this, I'm sure he's really convinced that he's making the right decision in trying to persuade the people away from convicting Jesus. The multitude was not having it. Verse 20, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude, and they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. I can only imagine the emotions Pilate must be feeling, because he was convinced that they would release Jesus. Verse 21, the governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. Pilate is now really starting to understand the pressure that the people were not going to release Jesus. Pilate now tries one last attempt to convince them that this is wrong. Verse 23. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. At this point, the people almost becoming frenzied, but they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. They were convinced they were doing the right thing. At this point, as this is happening, Pilate comes to the realization that he is going to have to condemn Jesus. And now comes an attitude shift in Pilate as he starts to justify in his mind, this is what the people want, and he needs to try to distance himself from the blame, knowing that this is wrong. Verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. And I put up here a little note. Tumult, in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, is the commotion, disturbance, or agitation of a multitude, usually accompanied with great noise, uproar, and confusion of voices. The frenzy is just alluding, that is the frenzy I was just alluding to in verse 23. So we started out talking about peer pressure, and I think you all would agree we just witnessed it at its finest. In the end, Pilate succumbed to the pressure of not only his title of governor, but the individual pressure of being a man trying to distance himself from the incident. When we talk about the peer pressure having no age groups, I'm going to give you an example of my own dealings with it that I had at work. You can lose your place in Matthew and go to Acts chapter 3. And while you're going there, I'm going to explain my incident. And it's rather unflattering, but I'm going to tell you the story. So when I first got saved, when Em and I first got saved next door, one of the first actions that I felt needed correction was the use of vulgarity. I used to curse a ton. I used it to explain emotion, whether it was happiness or sadness or anger or disappointment. And I noticed immediately God had worked on me and said, this is only really making you look ignorant when you use these words. Can't you find more appropriate words to use? So I'm at work, My title is a restaurant manager. I work for Papa John's Pizza, which means I run one location, and I have 5 assistant managers, and I have 13 delivery drivers that work for me. And it was a Saturday afternoon, and one of my delivery drivers, I don't even remember what the whole conversation was about, but I was describing something, and I didn't want to use a vulgarity, so I used the word poop. And that's exactly what he did. He started laughing uncontrollably. His name is Daniel Sams. He started laughing uncontrollably, and he looked at me, and he said, "Did you just say the word poop?" I said, "Yes, I did." And I didn't change my fact. But, and that's a funny story, but the simple fact is that was my experience with peer pressure. He was laughing and mocking me because I didn't use the word that he thought was socially acceptable in a workplace to use. And when I could have succumbed to it, I could have said the word, he would have been like, "Yeah, see, that's better. You should have said that." And we would have laughed and went on. But I didn't do that. I didn't allow peer pressure to affect me. I chose to continue to serve God versus the men and people of this world. And a little side note that Sarah was working with me as well, and she came immediately to my defense and was telling him, "So you're laughing at him because he doesn't want to use vulgarity in the workplace in a professional atmosphere?" That led to some, you know, my boss having to get involved. But, you know, nonetheless, I just wanted to explain to you guys that story. When I talk about it, I'm not kidding when I say that peer pressure has no age limit. He's not even my peer. He's, you know, technically my subordinate. I could terminate him because I don't like the way his hair looks. But yet he felt comfortable enough with me, with how society has treated things, that he felt like he could say this. And once again, I didn't take no offense to it. My wife, on the other hand, she was kind of upset. But that's just, I think, the difference between her and I. I didn't take this as, I knew that he was kind of mocking me, but I didn't take it that way. But Sarah, you know, came to my defense, and I appreciate my wife for that. But this is just an example that I get, and I'm the boss. So can imagine what this person would say to the other employees that I have. Another situation, I'd went and helped another location, went and worked there and to give the manager a day off. And I text her the next day, I said, "Hey, the store looked pretty good. I did a lot of cleaning." And she continued, she sent me this long text message basically cursing me out for how dare I go and try to organize her store and cause problems within her store. And I'm just like, she's talking to me like this. I forwarded this, you know, to my owner, and I said, "Well, this is the thanks I get for going, driving 40 minutes out of my way to Cave Creek and Union Hills Drive to help somebody try to give them a time off, you know." But these are just examples that I can give you within the last 3 months that have happened to me. So, all right, let's get to our other event, Acts. We're going to start in chapter 3, 6 through 9. Acts 3, 6. "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have given I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God." This is the story of Peter and John healing the lame man. As the crowd gathers, Peter sees this as his opportunity to spread the word. Verse 12. "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. What does Peter and John get for this preaching? Let's turn to chapter 4, verse 1, as this commotion leads to others gathering. As they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. What does Peter and John get for their preaching? They get a night in jail. Verse 2 says, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. So now we see that Peter and John will have a decision to make. These are the same people that had just crucified Jesus. Does Peter and John continue to talk, or are they to be pressured into silence? Let us continue reading verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at the knot of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there any salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Well, I think we got the answer to that question. Peter had now turned the pressure on to them. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside and out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. The high priest and his group felt that if they pressured them a bit more and they realized that what had happened to Jesus could happen to them if they may stop preaching and teaching of Jesus. Peter and John had different ideas. Verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. So we see that not only did Peter and John not accept the peer pressure, we see that they turned it back on the council and they folded to the pressure of the situation, as we see in verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. And I'm going to read the second part of that again. Because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. What amazing strength and courage it took Peter and John, with God's help, of course, to take this situation and then turn it back on their accusers. So they let Peter and John go. And when they get back to their people, they let them know what had happened. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathens rage, and why do people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness that they may speak thy word, by stretching forth then hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the holy child Jesus. And then our text for tonight, it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They prayed to God for everything and to guide their voice and their actions. And in verse 31, they got the reinforcement not to be pressured. We have now went through two events in the Bible, and of being opposite reactions, I will now try to bring this all together in the conclusion. And yes, I'm well aware you still need a title for this, and I promise you, be patient as I will pull it all together. I got the inspiration for this message at our youth camp. On our third day at camp, Stormy had approached me and was attempting to explain an event that had happened in the girls' dorm earlier that day. I immediately chalked this up to gossip, as we all know who Stormy is, and we know that there's a lot of gossip. I have counseled a number of youth in this room about gossip and the negative impact it has on you being the gossiper, but also the person you are attempting to burden with the negative information. But as we know, gossip and peer pressure have no age limits. I have spent your time trying to convey this one simple statement, which undoubtedly our kids will use against us at some point. The title of the message tonight is, Listen to Him, Not to Them. I have told the teens on several occasions, if you could just shut up and listen, you might just learn something. God has given us two ears and one mouth for a reason. But this statement is for everyone here, including myself. If we could just stop and listen to Him, not to them, how much more peace and joy would be in this world? I'll take it one step further. How much more peace and joy and unity would be in this room if we could just listen to Him? I will leave you with these three examples on hearing from Him. But first, as the pastor on several occasions had told us, if we just stop and listen to that small, still voice in your head, it will go a long way to keeping your mouth quiet. The first example, how about Bible study? I made a commitment at youth camp that I would be in my Bible daily, no matter the busyness of our lives and of my life. And I will tell you, since that day, I have been in my Bible every day. And I try to, as I read things, I try to highlight things if I understand it. And as I was reading through Revelation, a lot of things I don't understand. But as I go back through and I read them, I'm trying to understand, and I feel more as if I'm in the Bible every day, I'm learning more and I'm being able to understand more of what I'm reading. I am finding time to be with Him no matter what. You know, a lot of us in this room are here on a Wednesday night, tired, went to work. Robert and I were talking. He had a rough day at work. It was busy, but it made his time go by. Robert is faithful, and he's sitting here. Brings me to my second one. How about being more faithful to attending church when the doors are open? I had to miss two Wednesdays ago, and it broke my heart. I was stuck at work. That was that day that I helped that person that I got no gratitude for, but I couldn't make it, and I was borderline crying because I wanted to be here. I look forward to this time with you guys and seeing your faces. It brings the joy to my heart, and it gives me something to look forward to. And last not least, we've been talking about this a lot lately. How about prayer? I hope you have gotten this very simple message delivered with God's help by a very simple man, not even close to being qualified to be up here, all because I chose to listen to him and not to them. I thank you.